Well, this morning, Pastor Henry Ozerny is here with us this morning, and it's great to have him here with us. He's spoke here maybe just, I remember, once or twice over the past number of years, but Henry planted New Life Church in Stonewall, and from what I understand, the church started off as a young adult Bible study group while he was in college, and it grew from there. And so Henry led them through building projects, through church growth, through staff growth, to where it is today, a very healthy and functioning church. I got to know Henry back in 1995 when Tanya and I got married, and in that very same year, her dad took an associate position at New Life Church, and they had a relationship that went way back. They had been to Bible college together, and so when the time came for Tanya's dad to finish off his education and training, Henry came a-knocking, and it was the timing was just right, and they had a great relationship and friendship. So we've always appreciated Henry and Linda and their ministry over the years. Since that time, Henry is now retired and has become a new church plant. So quasi-retired, I suppose you could call it. He's working on a new church plant in the Interlake region, which is really exciting and a growing work and ministry out there. Henry is a very gifted speaker, a student of the word, and very passionate about sharing the gospel as well. So Henry, welcome you here this morning, and we look forward to having you bringing us the word to us.
Thank you, Jeremy. Appreciate it. I'm very happy to be with you here this morning at Ness Avenue Baptist Church, and thank you to Dennis Cowell for the invitation, and it's an honor for me to speak here in the pulpit that belongs to your lead pastor, Jeremy Ilford. And as he's already alluded, I feel quite an affinity to Jeremy and to Tanya, since Tanya's dad, Glenn, and I worked together. There's a picture of Glenn and myself working at the church in Stonewall. We worked together for 12 years, from 1995 to 2007. And as has been mentioned, we went to Bible school together at Miller Memorial Bible Institute in Pambrim, Saskatchewan. This is a picture of our yearbook, and that was Glenn back then, and this was me back then. We were in the same year together, and we really enjoyed working together at New Life in Stonewall. All those 12 years, we sang in a quartet. We called ourselves the Ball-Bearing Quartet. And the reason for that, we used to say, is that we'll do the balling and you do the bearing. And we had a great time working together. And some of those times that we enjoyed involved fellowship times with Glenn and Carol and their family, including Jeremy and Tanya. And from what I can remember, we had some great times, and I could tell you lots of stories from back then, some of them true and some of them almost true. And one of the stories was about the time when the Millers had a get-together, and they invited Linda and myself to come to their place. And I think it was Tanya who had come up with the idea that we should all have nicknames that evening, and she chose a variety of coffees for us to have nicknames as. And Jeremy was Nabob, and Tanya herself was Nescafe, and Tanya's mom, Carol, was Tim Hortons. And I remember she gave her dad the nickname of Maxwell House, and she gave me the nickname of Sanka. And I remember asking her, I said, why are you giving us these nicknames? And she said, because it tells you what kind of a person you are. And I said, well, how would you know? And she said, well, just look in the jar of coffee, it'll tell you. And so a while later when I was in the store, I went and looked at the jar of Maxwell House coffee, and this is their logo, and you can see there the cup inverted and one drop, and it says there, good to the last drop. And I thought, whoa, that's a perfect descriptor of Tanya's dad. He's a great guy, a good friend of mine, my best friend today. We're actually leaving for Israel in 10 days from now, hosting a tour to Israel, he and I together, and great friends. And so I thought, perfect. And then I wondered, well, what? Why did she call me Sanka? And it says 97% of the active portion of the bean has been removed. So I don't know why they gave me that, but well, while attending Winnipeg Bible College, as it was known back then, in the fall of 1969, Linda and I started a Bible study, as was mentioned, in the community of Grosse Isle in the Interlake, and then we started meeting in the Legion Hall, and we had a group of people that gathered together, and that turned into a life of ministry where 44 and a half years I served as the pastor of the church there in Stonewall, and 2 years ago this past April, I had my final Sunday there after retired from ministry, and it was a great congregation. We had, by the end of the time, about 700 in our church family, and a town of 5,000 people, and God really blessed our ministry there, and we were excited to serve there, and since then, I have moved to preaching in various places. Since then, in over 50 different locations across the nation, I've spoken, and even down in the States, a total 150 times. And a picture here shows me speaking at the seniors' camp at Gimli Bible Camp. And I've also done 5 funerals and a wedding. And I think that should be the name of a movie or something, I think. On June the 17th, 2015, 13 people gathered for a Bible study at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, when a man who was caught on a surveillance camera walked in, pulled out a gun, and shot 9 of them. And during the shooter's court appearance, some family members of those murdered were there. And one woman said to the shooter in that court appearance, she said, "I forgive you. I just want everybody to know, to you, I forgive you." And referring to her mother, she went on to say to him, "You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you and I forgive you." Well, let me ask you a question. Would you forgive the person who just shot your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your friend? We live in a desperately wicked world. Absolutely incredible, the evil in our world. And many times, people are the victims of other people's offenses against them. I mean, you can just turn on your news for a brief short time and see horror after horror of things happening in the world. Whether this, which happened in Paris some time ago, or even the shooting in the mosque in Quebec City this week. Horrible things happening. And how do we respond to those kind of scenarios? And this morning I want to look at what the scripture has to say about how to respond to those situations. And there is a teaching that Jesus gives on the topic of forgiveness that I suggest we should follow. And so for that reason, I've entitled my message, "The Freedom of Forgiveness." I like this cartoon. It says, "Is it just me or are his sermons getting longer?" I know in the church, Stonewall, they used to accuse me of preaching, I was long-winded. And I used to say to the people, "I may be long, but I never get winded." And actually, we'll be done in time for you to go home and watch the Super Bowl and watch Atlanta beat New England. So that's my prophetic utterance for you this morning. I want to read a passage of Scripture together this morning, and it's from Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you to please join with me, and let's read it together. Would you stand, and let's read it in unison off the screen. Therefore, let's read it together. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let's remain standing as we pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the inspired scriptures that we can read and understand and apply to our own personal lives. and very practical truths. And we pray that this morning you will open our hearts to receive this truth. I stand against all the forces of darkness. I command every evil spirit in the strong name of Jesus to go. And I welcome the Holy Spirit's presence here to teach the truth that we need to know and to convict us where we need to be convicted and to encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And I pray that as we respond, that our spiritual lives may be all that you want them to be. And we pray together, even as you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A man was downtown needing to get into an office for an interview for a job, and he was driving around the block looking for a parking spot, unable to find one as he realized the time was running out. He needed to be at his appointment, and so in that rush of the timing, he saw a place where it said no parking, and he pulled in, parked there. And before he left, he took a piece of paper and a pencil, and he wrote on there a note, and he put on it, I have been circling this block for 20 minutes. If I don't get into this appointment, I will lose my job. Forgive us our trespasses. And he put it under the windshield wiper of his car, went in for his appointment, and when he came back out, he saw underneath the windshield wiper of his car a ticket and another note. And he took the note, and it read these words. It said, I've been patrolling this block for 20 years. If I don't give you this ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Well, those two statements that joke is based on come from the Lord's Prayer, which we've all just prayed together this morning. And I want to suggest that the phrase there, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, shows us, first of all, how very important it is that we forgive others who have trespassed against us. You know, when you think of the Lord's Prayer and Jesus taught us how to pray, there's about a half a dozen, 8, 10 things in that list. You know, our daily bread, lead us not into temptation. And out of all of those things, one of the things Jesus chose to focus on in teaching you how to pray every day is one of the things you should pray for is the ability to forgive those who've trespassed against you. And that's interesting because it comes into that prayer. Every day, we're to pray that. How many other things didn't make it into that prayer? No prayer for healing, but rather for forgiveness of those who trespass against us. And secondly, it shows that our being forgiven by God is conditioned upon our forgiveness of others. And forgive us our trespasses as we, there's a conditional clause, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so my being forgiven by God is conditioned upon my being willing to forgive someone else. Now you may ask your question about that, and how and why is it conditional? My forgiveness is conditional upon having forgiven others. In what way is that the case? And the first answer is because the act of unforgiveness is a sin in and of itself. When I refuse to forgive someone, I am committing a sin by the act of not forgiving them. And so God cannot forgive my sin until I have repented of that unforgiving spirit and forgiven someone. So as long as I have an unforgiving spirit in me, I'm sinning. And God can't forgive me of that sin until I repent and forgive. It continues to stand between me and God. And that's why Jesus said in our in the text in Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You see the conditional element right there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And so the conditional element there is over and over again. Someone has put it this way, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must himself pass. And so we must base our relationship with others on the same basis upon which God bases his relationship with us. And that is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And so the fact that God loves me, God accepts me and forgives me, I now in turn extend that to you. Because God has done it for me, now I turn it around and give it to you. And so that is the basis upon which God expects you and I to treat each other. I heard about two women who were visiting together over coffee, and the one lady said, you know, this other lady had really hurt her, and she said, I'll never forgive her. And the second lady said, well, you know, the Bible teaches us we need to forgive each other. And she said, well, okay, I guess I'll forgive her, but I don't want to ever have anything to do with her again. And her friend said to her, is that the way you want God to treat you? God says to you, okay, I'll forgive you of all your sins, but I don't want to have anything to do with you ever again. Well, obviously not. The fact that God forgives us, now we want that ongoing relationship. And the same thing is true in our relationship with other people. And then the second reason is because when we refuse to forgive someone, it is evidence that we do not see the enormity of our own sins. In other words, when I refuse to forgive you, at the same time, I am totally overlooking my much greater sin against God. I mean, when you've hurt me and what you've done to me is minimal compared to what I've done to God. My sin is massive compared to your sins against me. And Jesus told a parable to illustrate that in Matthew chapter 18. And he tells about a king who has a subject in his domain who owes him, it says, 10,000 talents of gold. 10,000 talents of gold. Yeah, it's a lot of gold. You know how many talents were used to build the Old Testament tabernacle? Well, everything was overlaid with gold in it. 29. 10,000 talents. How much is 10,000 talents? Well, one talent is 75 pounds, and 10,000 talents of gold would be 750,000 pounds of gold. And then you add gold today, currently about $1,200 an ounce. That works out to be $19,200 a pound. And so 10,000 talents would work out to be $150 billion. $150 billion. Anybody owe that much money on their credit card? I doubt it. I mean, that's almost an impossible debt to accumulate. Well, this fellow goes, who has been forgiven by the king, and he asks for his forgiveness, and he says to him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And the king grants him the total release of that debt of $150 billion. And then the text goes on to say, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And it says, and his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Well, the debt that he had there, it says, was 100 denarii. Do you know how much 100 denarii is? Well, a denarius was a day's wages back in those days. So today, if you're working at minimum wage, and say you're getting $10 an hour, a working 8-hour working day earns you $80. And so 100 denarius would be about, today, $8,000. That's about what you're looking. I bet you some of you have that much money on your credit card. Owing $8,000? Probably a lot of us. Did you hear about the guy who had his credit card stolen? And he was talking to his friend and told him that. And the fellow said to him, did you report it? And he said, no, I haven't. He said, why didn't you report it? He said, that's because the thief is spending less than my wife used to. Well, when the word got back to the king, he was very upset. And he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Good question. Why not? And he had him thrown into jail. So this morning I want to look at why forgiveness of others in our lives is so crucial. And I want to begin by saying that because of the bondage of an unforgiving spirit, you see, the person who refuses to forgive brings tremendous personal bondage into their lives. And it's like this ball and chain attached to your foot. And here you are going through life, dragging that ball and chain across of an unforgiving spirit. And you're controlled in bondage to that unforgiving spirit. A horrible way to live. You see, most unforgiveness begins with a hurt. Someone hurts you in some way or another. And now, the vast majority of us will never be involved in a terrorist attack and have, like the pictures of the Paris there or the thing in the mosque in Quebec City. Most of us will never experience that sort of thing. But we will all daily face a regular assortment of snubs, hurtful words, and painful experiences. And when you are hurt, the immediate response typically, it leads to anger. And then anger leads to bitterness. And bitterness, if it's not dealt with, becomes an unforgiving spirit. And that's the process it goes upon. That's why in Ephesians 4:26, the Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Why? Because when you're angry, you are very close to committing a sin. And it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, that smoldering inside of you of what that guy did to me, as you smolder over it, grows and grows and grows and becomes a tremendous painful thing. And so you get angry, and so then you think of revenge. I'll get even with her. And like essentially, the act of refusing to forgive is really a form of revenge. We say, she hurt me, I'll hurt her back, I won't forgive her. See, most of us, when somebody hurts us, we won't punch somebody in the face. I mean, that may happen sometimes, but the vast majority of us will not get physically involved, but we will hold it against them inside of ourselves. And we say to ourselves, I'll get even with her, I won't forgive her. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, the unforgiving spirit, that if you have that, what it does is it glues us to our painful past through our memories. It's like that painful experience that happened way back then is out there, and there's a bungee cord that's stretched to the limit out there. And every time we remember that event that happens, an unforgiving spirit dooms us to relive the pain every time we remember it. You see, you hurt the first time when the person said or did that thing, and it's like getting slapped in the face. But then when you remember it afterwards, you get slapped in the face again because your memory hurts you back again. And then you remember again, and it hurts you again. And you remember again, and it hurts you again. And you live in the bondage of pain all your life, because you have an unforgiving spirit. It's like the PVR on my TV. When I push the back button, goes back 7 seconds, and I can see how that touchdown was caught in the end zone, even faster than the replay on TV, or how the goal got into the Jets' net, which happens too often, and those sort of things. And the PVR is like pushing that button, and you see it again. And in your mind, you have a PVR for that painful experience, and you keep pushing it, and you keep remembering it, and you keep hurting, and you keep on hurting. And so it becomes a revenge that exacts a high toll from us. As Job says, resentment kills a fool. Someone has put it this way, bitterness is the poison we swallow, hoping the other person dies. Now, how convoluted is that? How convoluted is that? Secondly, the person who refuses to forgive also brings himself or herself into bondage to Satan. An unforgiving spirit is like opening the door of your heart and inviting Satan to come in. Now, I know this is a horrible thought. I can't even bear to think of that concept of inviting Satan into your life. We talk about asking Jesus to come into your life, and now how can you want to talk about asking? But that's exactly what you do when you have an unforgiving spirit. It constitutes an open invitation to Satan to come in and control your life. Neil Anderson, in his book, The Bondage Breaker, says, unforgiveness is the number one avenue Satan uses to gain entrance into the believer's life. It's an open invitation to Satan's bondage in our lives. And that's why in Ephesians 4:27 it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's how you're giving him a foothold in your life, through an unforgiving spirit. And when he moves in, gets that foothold in, he wants to move in and break down the door and take over and run your life. And then you're in bondage. Then your life is no longer under your control. And so unforgiveness, as Charles Kraft puts it, is the biggest problem. It's like an emotional cancer. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, what I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of schemes. And Paul was saying he knew he had to forgive, because he knew if he didn't, Satan was around the door just waiting for the opportunity to take control in his life. And Paul was more than aware of that, how vulnerable he was to Satan, and if he refused to forgive others. But you know what? When we forgive, we experience personal freedom. Neil Anderson in that book goes on to say, forgiveness is not something we do for others. It's something you do for yourself. He says, you don't forgive someone for their sake. You do it for your sake so you can be free. Lewis Smedes in his book, Forgiveness, the Power to Change the Past, puts it this way. To forgive is to put down your 50-pound pack after a 10-mile climb up a mountain. To forgive is to fall into a chair after a 26-mile marathon. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. When you don't forgive somebody, you're the one that's in prison. You are the one that's in prison. You see, the person who's hurt you has probably forgotten. They've moved on in their life. You're still back there remembering the pain of what they did to you, how they treated you. Well, so forgiveness gives us freedom from the painful past. How do you stop the pain? How do you stop the pain from happening? Well, it's the act of forgiveness that stops the pain. You snip that bungee cord that you're connected to through the act of forgiveness. It's like putting the VCR away and not putting the PVR back away and not pushing that back button anymore. And then secondly, it gives you freedom from having to get revenge. The story in the Old Testament is of Joseph, who was hated by his 10 older brothers and had been sold into slavery. They didn't like the fact that their father, Jacob, had favored him, and so they got very upset and they ended up selling him into slavery. And Joseph ends up in slavery, and you know the story. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt while he's down in slavery there as a result of that, and God turns it for good. It's a great situation. And through the years, Joseph is able to provide for this famine that's in the land. And then Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, his brothers, it says, when they saw their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did for him? And they knew, you know, now dad's gone, and now we're vulnerable. He's going to get even with us now. And so they send a message to Joseph, and they say, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And it's the response of Joseph in chapter 50, verse 20, is amazing. He says to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And then he makes a marvelous statement. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Am I in the place of God? You see, Joseph saw his rightful role. He saw that vengeance is God's job, not his. And he left that in God's hands. Now, some people say, well, forgiveness is not fair. Why should I let them off the hook? And my response is, that's precisely the problem. You're still hooked to them, still bound by your past. And so the memory of what you've gone through hooks you back to that experience, and you hurt over and over and over and over again. Bump, 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 as you go through your life. You're hurting yourself the most. As someone has put it this way, the person who suffers the most is not the perpetrator, it's the one who refuses to forgive. As I said before, most often the person who hurt you, he's moved on. She's gone. She's not even thinking about that situation. But you remember it. You remember it. But when you forgive them, you let them off your hook. But you know what? Here's the good news. They're never off of God's hook. Because God has judgment that is coming. And for that reason, That person doesn't get away with it. He will deal with them fairly, something you can't do. As it says in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You know what? Everybody who has offended and has not repented of offending still has to stand before God and give an account. Even somebody like this. Even Adolf Hitler. I was reading a story by Erwin Lutzer in his book, The Iron Cross, and he tells a story how he was in Germany visiting in the Holocaust Museum and in Berlin, and he was looking at some pictures of the trials that many of the Jews in Germany in World War II experienced, 6 million Jews who perished, and there was all sorts of pictures there, and he said as he was standing there looking at the pictures, he noticed it was a Jewish man standing with, and he had the little kippah on the back of his head, or yarmulke as they're called, and he was looking at these pictures, and so Erwin engaged him in conversation. He said, what do you think of this? And the Jewish man said, pointing at those pictures, he said, this is why I'm an atheist. And Erwin Lutzer said to him, so you're telling me that Hitler gets away with it. If there is no God, there's no final judgment, and Hitler walks away scot-free. Is that what you're saying? You see, there is a God, and there is a final judgment. And the person who hurts you won't get away with it. If they don't repent before they die, then they have to stand and give an account. So they won't get away with it. Justice will be served. Rest assured, that's the purpose of final judgment. So when we forgive, we also find freedom from Satan and his control of us. We slam the door shut on him in our lives. And again, that's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we're going to be sharp as he is, where we are not unaware of his schemes. We're wide awake and aware of what his schemes are, to control us and to put us into bondage to himself. And we don't want that. So, how do I forgive someone? You need to realize, first of all, that forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of the will. I choose to forgive, as I drew in the cartoon there, my mother. I choose to forgive. I said earlier on that the experience of unforgiveness begins with a hurt. But the experience of forgiveness begins with a decision to forgive. And that's how the process works. You decide, I will forgive. It's a mental choice you make inside your mind. Now, I know a lot of people have said to me, Pastor Henry, I can't forgive. You don't know how much that person hurt me. In my response, I'll say to them, yeah, it's probably true. I don't know how much that person hurt you. I probably have no idea. I'm for sure. But I go on to say, you can forgive them. You can forgive them. Since forgiveness is something God requires, it is something we can do. God would never ask you to do something. Sorry, pushed that too hard. God would never ask you to do something you could not do. He knows it's possible. You can forgive that person. He knows it's very possible. Now, here's a point. Realize the person doesn't require the person to be there. To forgive them, that person doesn't need to be there. And they don't even have to apologize for what they did. It helps when the person apologizes, but forgiveness can take place without the offending person's knowledge or involvement. I gave this message in Kenora in November, and after the service, one of the band members came up to me and said, you know, that was amazingly freeing for me. And I said, why? And he said, because just in this past summer, my son-in-law divorced my daughter. And he said, I don't want to even see the guy. I can't stand him. He wanted probably to fix his Glock. And he said, knowing that I don't have to see him, I can forgive him in my heart. I can do that. And he went ahead and forgave. Neil Anderson says, your need to forgive is not an issue between you and the offender. It's between you and God. It has nothing to do with the other person, ultimately. It's between you and God, your decision to forgive. You know what? Some people will never apologize to you for what they've done. They won't. And, you know, look at this cartoon. Reverend Sheldon waits patiently waits for the board chairman to call and apologize. Jeremy, who's the board chairman here? Is he here? He's not here today. Some people will never apologize. You know why? Some of them that hurt you are dead. They can't. They've died. And others, they'll go to their grave without ever saying, I'm sorry. And you need to be aware of that. But that doesn't stop us from forgiving them. Notice our example of Jesus when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You know, that very statement rules out anti-Semitism, the mindset of Christ killer, and punishing Jews for what they killed Jesus. If Jesus forgave those who offended against him, then I have to forgive them too, even the Christ killers. There's no place for anti-Semitism in our hearts and minds. You know, it's interesting, those people who crucified Jesus, you don't see them coming to him at the cross and saying, you know, Jesus, please forgive us for what we've done to you. We're really sorry. You know, we really messed up this time. I don't see that in my Bible. They didn't do that, and yet he took the step of forgiving them. So what you do is you make a list of those who've offended you. Do you know when people make lists of those who've offended them, typically the most common are family members, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle and aunt, people close to you. We're most vulnerable to being hurt by those closest to us. Sometimes it can be a spouse. You know, a lot of husbands and wives need to forgive each other. You know, the cause of many marriage problems is the unwillingness to forgive. As a matter of fact, the cause for many divorces is the unwillingness to forgive. Someone said, a good marriage is a union of two good forgivers. Because you know what? When you're married, you're going to be hurt. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And we'll hurt each other. And so we react through forgiveness. We also need to perhaps forgive the people at church. Do you know that church sometimes can be the place where people are hurt the most? The place where there should be healing and wholeness and health can be a place where people get deeply, deeply hurt and wounded. In 45 years of pastoring, I've seen it over and over and over again. And I've watched churches split over hurts because it happens. You know what? It's an unrealistic expectation to come to a church where you have a group of people sinful like you and to think, I'll never be hurt. It will happen. It will happen. And the way we deal with it, the way we live together in community, is by extending forgiveness to those who trespass against us. Because, no, you've trespassed against somebody else. You're not peachy clean yourself. I'm not peachy clean myself. All of us need to extend forgiveness, and we live together in community through forgiveness. We live together in marriage through forgiveness. Every relationship, we live together in that way. Finally, you face the hate and the hurt, and for every person on your list, you say aloud, Lord, I forgive. And then you name the person and what they did. I've taken people through 7 steps to freedom, and I remember one lady wrote down 67 names of people she needed to forgive. And we worked through that list. Took a while. Lord, I forgive my husband, Bill, 4. I forgive my mom, 4. I forgive Uncle Ken, 4. And down the list she went, 67 names. And then she was free after she forgave. And once you do that, you will experience a freedom and a joy you never dreamt possible. A number of years ago now, I gave this message in Vancouver, Grace International Baptist Church in Vancouver. And after I finished the message, came back home. 6 months later, I was up in Edmonton at the Baptist General Conference meetings in Edmonton. And they had a banquet one evening. And after the banquet, prior to the banquet starting, a lady about 70 years of age walked forward. And she came up to me and she said, Pastor Henry, you don't know me, but my name is Olive Cairns. And she said, about 6 months ago, you preached in our church in Vancouver. And she said, when you got up to the front, you announced the title of your sermon, The Freedom of Forgiveness. And she said, when you said that, she said, I remember thinking to myself, you know what? This is very good for, and she thought of a friend. And she said, I went in my purse, I got out a piece of paper and a pen. And I was going to take some notes to give to my friend. And she said, as I was doing that, God said to me, no, Olive, this is for you. And she said, you know what, Pastor Henry? I forgave somebody who had offended me 40 years ago. Now, she was 70. That meant she was 30 when this happened. And she said, you know, ever since then, I haven't been depressed. Well, after the service was over, the banquet was over, I found her pastor. And some of you may know, remember Dan Pantoja. And I said to Dan, Olive came and just told me this wonderful story. Oh, he said, you won't believe the change in that woman's life. There were mornings, he said, when she could not get out of bed, she was so depressed. And they called it clinical depression. She was so depressed. And he said, in the last 6 months, she's like a new lady. Too bad she waited 40 years, eh? So, I gave this message in Lille, France. Missionary friends of ours, one of my former associate pastors, Howard Moore, and his wife, Karen, were missionaries there, and we went to visit there. And I preached on a Sunday morning service there. And as I gave the message there, at the conclusion of the message, a lady about 50 years of age walked to the front, and she came forward. And through the missionary, she spoke to me. He translated for French, and she said to me, my name is Odette. And she said, that woman, and referring to Olive Cairns, she said, that's me. I'm that woman. Well, she went on to tell that she had a bitter divorce with her husband. And I, you know, prayed with her. Language barriers, of course. And at the conclusion of that, I flew home. And about 2 weeks later, I got a letter from Howard. And he said, you know, Odette came to Bible study this week. And she said, she phoned her husband. And she said, for the first time in 25 years, they spoke together. And their relationship was restored because of that, through the act of forgiveness. Well, maybe here this morning, you're that woman. Maybe that's you. And you can become free by forgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we act upon what your word says, that you will bring the freedom that we need to have, that we might know in Jesus freedom of forgiveness. And I pray for everyone that is here this morning. Perhaps some have been deeply, deeply wounded in the past, and they bear this burden upon their shoulders to this very day. I pray that they will have the willingness to take that step of forgiving. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if this morning you have been spoken to by God, as Olive Cairns was in that service in Vancouver, and God wants you to forgive someone, would you be willing to do that? Would you say in your heart, Lord, I forgive? And then name the person, and then say, for, and name what they did. And I pray that you will experience the freedom of forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, then you need the freedom of forgiveness of your own sins. Ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, and he will. He'll come into your life, become your Savior. Do that even as we conclude. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen.